We can be turning to Acts chapter 5. And of course, the context is the idea that people have been selling everything they have and bringing it in for the local church. And everybody's been living on the proceeds. Ray, why don't you go ahead and open us up in prayer?
Sure. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I just pray now, O Lord, and thank you that we can come together and open your word and learn things about you, Lord. And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, Lord, and teach us the things that you would have us to know, my God. Love you, and I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and most holy name, amen.
Amen. All right. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? And of course, this is one of these things where a lot of cults get into this thing and try to say that if you're going to be in a Christian church, you can't have your own possessions. Everything has to be shared. And if you take this literal, it actually teaches the exact opposite. Their sin here is not so much keeping back part of the price of the land. It's lying and saying that they gave everything when they didn't. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? So there's one of the bedrocks of capitalism. The idea, when it remained, was it not thine own? Okay? It's not automatically God, it's yours. And after it was sold, was it not thine own, in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So there's two bedrock principles of capitalism right there. The idea that, well, it remained, it was your own, and after it was sold, it's basically it's yours to do what you want. There. Sin isn't holding back part of the price of the land. Their sin is lying and trying to pretend that there's something they're not. Saying that they gave everything when they didn't give everything.
Putting on a con,
exactly. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. If you notice, that's Acts 5:5. And you're going to hear a lot of people that say that 5 is the number of grace. Really, 5 is the number of death. Consistently through the Bible, it's the number of death. The sin unto death, Acts 5:5. It's interesting because grace also intertwines with 5 a lot. But we wouldn't have grace if it wasn't for the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and the young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, it's interesting how quickly they buried people. The Muslims to this day do that. If you die in a Muslim land, you're buried within an hour. I mean, that's all there is to it. Verse 8, Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She's got her chance now to lie on her own or to tell the truth. Then Peter said unto her, and she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So a busy day for the young men. Can you imagine there, Zane, if you and Luke,
yeah,
the two junior trustees, you'd be burying people right and left. All right. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And you know, one of the things the Lord will do from time to time is if there are people who are sinning, he'll punish them openly. And a lot of times, what good did it do Ananias and Sapphira? Didn't do them a bit of good. They didn't go to hell. I mean, they're saved as far as that goes. Didn't do them any good, but it did the church a lot of good. Because they looked and realized, we don't want to tempt God. Mm. And it goes ahead and it says, verse 11 again, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And again, why are they in Solomon's porch? Because they're in an upper room. Why are they in an upper room? Because God rather dwell in an upper room than with in a wide house with a brawling woman. Israel is turning their back on God. The church is meeting in a small little place. They have not scattered yet into various churches. Verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them.
Pastor?
Yes?
Where's that verse for the upper room?
It's really Acts chapter 1. Okay. All right, so the people magnified them. In other words, it's the people talking about them, what they're like. You know, the people are going out there and speaking about them, and they've heard these things. And again, the signs and the wonders, and those are apostolic signs and wonders. Paul tells you that when you read 2 Corinthians 12:12. All right, verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, this is one of these things, again, we have these people who claim to be faith healers and things of that sort. And, you know, if I had the ability to heal, I wouldn't need to advertise. I mean, the first thing I'd do is cure your diabetes, you know. And, you know, I'd start walking down the street, knocking on doors. And about the third house I was in, people would be piling into the streets. By the time I get to the end of the street, the news helicopters are going to be overhead and such. So, you know, one of the surest signs of fraud is when you see, you know, somebody out there trying to advertise, they have a healing ministry and such. You know, here, when these people legitimately had the power to heal, they're just putting them on the road so that Peter's shadow might even touch them. And again, apostolic power. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, an unclean spirit. What is a person's spirit? Your spirit is the active part of your mind that is carrying you from one thought to another. The best illustration I know of that is think of a computer. What all's in that computer? Well, you've loaded it all full of all sorts of information in that. But it's not all accessible. I mean, it's not like, bam, it's just all there. What do you have to do? You take that mouse and you take that cursor and you pull up what you want on the screen. You highlight what you want. That cursor is like a person's spirit. It controls what's coming forward. It's carrying you through your mind as you think about carrying you through that. You go ahead, you draw this up and that up. What happens when a person gets an unclean spirit? That cursor in their mind's constantly going to unclean things. Every man knows what that's like, to have that overtake you from time to time, where unclean things, you know, go. All of us know somebody that everything you say, they turn into the twist, you know, into something dirty and such. And they have an unclean spirit. And it's one of those things that people got those and needed the Lord to cast them out. All right. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, But the high priest came, and they were that were with him, and called the council together, all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Verse 23, saying, the prison truly found we shut up with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So again, this thing's backfiring in their face. God's working a miracle out. They're doing this thing, trying to shut down the word of God. They've been trying to do this really ever since the resurrection of Lazarus, where the priests and that have been getting together trying to figure out how do we stop this thing. And it's only blowing up in their face, and the more they try to do to stop it, the more magnificent it really becomes. With that idea, God opening jail doors, they draw the whole Senate of the elders of Israel together. Why would God want that done again? Because those are the men that if they would agree that they have crucified their Messiah in sin and ignorance, God would save all of Israel. That's Leviticus 4 again. The elders of the nation have to take the responsibility for the crime that was done. So this is what God's trying to do. And one more time, he's tricked these elders into coming everybody together. And it would have been a deliverance. Can you imagine that high priest? You know, he'd have gone on with eternal life and known forever. And Israel with power and land such as they've never known before and such. And this is that thing, we actually talked about it in Bible study last night, talks about how people oppose themselves. Mm-hmm. You know, what are people's biggest problems? They themselves guard the door of their own happiness and won't let anything in.
Well, I think it's a lot of it, like what you used to tell me, was that the things that we think are, you know, going to be the, you know, that nasty yucky door that you got to walk through.
Thank you.
But they're actually good on the inside. Whereas the things that we think look good are actually the nasty yucky thing on the inside.
Yeah, what she's saying is this. I learned a long time ago that the will of God, when it looks like a door in front of you, looks like an ugly, awful door. Cobwebs, horrible. You look at the will of God and you think, who would want to step to that? When you step through it, it's paradise on the other side. You've gone through, you know, the door of the will of God. Whereas sin and the wrong decisions always look like a wonderful doorway. You know, it looks so beckoning, but once you step through them, it's complete agony. It's misery to be where you are and you have no idea how to get out of it.
Yeah, yes. Just like Paul described, about sin, he called it the pleasures of sin for a season, enjoying the pleasures of
sin. That's right, yeah.
Making it look so nice. And
there is a season of pleasure to every sin, and when it's over, it's over. It's done. Yeah. You know, it's gone.
But the end thereof are the ways of death.
Yep.
That's what it leads to.
All right. So verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And again, we're seeing this distinguishing. At this point, Paul is still on the wrong side. Well, you know what makes him different? It didn't bother him what the people thought. When he thought the church was wrong, he openly stood against them and didn't care what anyone thought. These guys here are weasels. You know, they're afraid of what the people will think. They're trying to hide behind. So if God's going to pick a man to serve him, he ain't going to pick the weasels. He's going to pick the guy who absolutely bold. And this is where Paul talks about in Romans 6. He said, as ye have yielded your members servants to iniquity unto iniquity, so yield yourselves unto the Lord. You know, you get somebody, and you'll find that, somebody that went nuts and crazy serving sin, that same person is quite apt to go nuts and crazy serving the Lord. These people here are weasels and end up getting weasels' deaths when it's all over. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And that's a true statement. Yeah. They have filled Jerusalem, and they would love to bring that man's blood upon them, because if they could ever do that and see their guilt, all Israel should be saved in a day. It'd be over. God would settle that thing. Jesus Christ would return. And, you know, the Romans would be cast out, and the kingdom would begin at that point. All right. So then it goes on and it says, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And again, they're thinking, oh my goodness, it's like that screwy John the Baptist. You know, it's... they're hating it. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And this is that thing where the Lord asked Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why? Because it's cutting right to the heart. In the Old Testament, men needed to get their heart circumcised. There was a covering over their heart. And it actually says in the Psalms that their heart is enclosed with fat. And it talks about the wicked. And God wants to go and to cut into that heart. And once he can cut into it and give it freshness where God can actually get into that heart. So they're getting their hearts pricked. That knife is touching there. It's cutting there. They're cut to the heart, but they will not allow the heart to be cut. Next Tuesday, just before I leave for Vietnam, we're having a Bible study with Raymond, and we're going to go into that, the difference between the circumcision of the heart and the new birth, and what the differences are. All right. Verse 34, then stood there up in the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel. If you remember, that's the one Paul said he came and learned under. So apparently, he's quite a powerful man, a well-known teacher, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. What he's going to reason with them is this. Look, we've killed Jesus Christ. These guys are probably just going to end up scattering. All right? Remember the last guy, we killed him, and all his disciples end up scattering. Verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. Pastor, for if, yes?
This taxing that they're talking about, is that the same time as Jesus'
birth? I think it is. That's probably the birth of Jesus Christ. All right? And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. You know, a lot of people praise him for this, and there is some sense to what he said. You know, if God's not in this, this thing's just going to blow over. Well, that didn't work with the Mormons, and it didn't work with the Muslims. All right? God wasn't in it, and it still took, you know, didn't work with the communists and such. The other thing is, that's not the Bible proof to know whether or not God's in something. The Bible proof is to go back and look in the scriptures, like the people of Berea eventually did, who were more noble than them of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures. So even though it sounds wise, if you think about it, it's really humanist. All right? You know, it's not good... It's just not good teaching. A Pharisee should have known better than to teach this. it's good for the apostles in the sense that they let them go. Verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they couldn't just get them, they had to beat them. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the thing is here, they're all Jewish people, but some of the Jews are Grecian. In other words, they're speaking Greek in their homes after the Greek customs and such. The others of them are Hebrews. They're speaking Hebrew in their home. They're living the Hebrew stuff. But if you keep in mind, we haven't come to a point where they have the revelation about bringing Gentiles in and such. You know, so the people, they're all circumcised. They're all following the law. They're all doing that. But you have two distinct different cultures in that church.
And yeah, the Grecians, they were like Hellenized.
Yeah, exactly. They're Hellenized.
Right.
And again, one of the reasons that happened is when Alexander the Great was going and conquering each of the cities, when he came to Jerusalem, the elders of Jerusalem came out and met him and showed him in the scriptures in the book of Daniel where he was supposed to come. Mm-hmm. He was overwhelmed by that and then put Jews in charge in all the major cities of Europe, and that's where you find them because for the last few hundred years, that's exactly what they've been doing, is having these positions of great power. And so Paul finds these synagogues all through Asia Minor, Asia, mm-hmm. Europe, and these different places. All right. That goes verse 2. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, and by the way, you notice it says the 12, meaning that guy Matthias has been accepted as an apostle. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one of the places to this day Baptist churches choose their own deacons. It right. starts in the word of God there. The deacons are to be chosen by the people. That says, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. Now, literally, at this point, they're writing the word of God. They're sitting, you know, how long would it take to write the book of Matthew? You know, how long would it take on parchments and all that kind of thing to sit there and write that? And, you know, the last thing in the world you want is to be plagued by, you know, who's waiting tables and who's doing this and that. Ideally, in a church, if a church is being run right, there ought to be men who are taking that daily administrative task of the mundane things off the pastor. I have men like that. They take those kind of things off. Zane right now is in learning to do that. He's got tasks he does every Sunday morning and such, and training to learn that. All right. Now it goes on, it says this in verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So there the man's a Gentile, but he had to be a proselyte. He had to go through circumcision. He had to go through all these things to become a Jew.
Right,
they're still not accepting Gentiles just coming in under their own auspices.
Right.
Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them.
Pastor, is this Philip the same Philip that we'll see going down to the Ethiopian?
Yes, it is.
It is?
Yeah, that's the same. Philip, not an apostle, he's a deacon. He's originally from Caesarea. Okay. The thing is here, if you notice the next thing, they lay hands on him. Laying hands in the Bible is taking responsibility. Okay? If I ordain a man, I'm going to ordain a man in Vietnam. He's already a pastor of that church there. But again, I am an Anabaptist. I have a very old heritage where I come from. I recognize that this man is the best chance to carry on that heritage for those things that have been passed on to me in Vietnam. I'm bringing a man over from Cambodia who also was ordained by my pastor, who's a Filipino, but he's working as a missionary in Cambodia right now. He's going to come over, and we're going to lay hands on that man, taking responsibility for him and giving him the charge of such things as he is to keep. Where do we get that from? Right there. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. Didn't say the people increased, the word of God increased. What's that mean? There's more books of the Bible now than there were before. The word of God increased. If you had a Bible with 39 books in it, now you got one with 40, 41, 42, 43. In other words, the word of God. There's more of the word of God than there used to be before. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So they're reaching right into Judaism itself. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, and disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So, if they can't resist the wisdom and spirit, then they're going to cheat. And it's amazing what people will do against the truth. Verse 11. Then they suborned men. To suborn means to convince people to lie, perjure themselves.
They were bribed.
They're bribed, yep. You can convince them by money. You can convince them by physical force, one way or another. But to suborn them means to get them to lie for some other advantage. Yep. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Right there, you can tell that they're lying, even if you didn't know that they'd suborned anyone, because they themselves changed the accusation.
Okay.
Because now that they're saying about that he destroyed the place, and it had nothing to do with that originally. Originally, it was blasphemous words.
Okay, there you are. Yeah, they're building on what they're saying. They're crescendoing. They've got a snowball going, and they're building on it. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel.
Man.
All right, chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Now, this is the last gathering of Israel that God recognizes. There will not be another gathering like this till the book of Zechariah, when they say, what are these wounds in thine hands? He appears to them probably in Petra, gathering them together. It's part of the second coming is a very multifaceted thing. And it works together, all together with that. Where he meets with them. This is the last meeting of them because these are the men who can see to it that Israel is saved in a day. Oh. If all the common people change their minds, the common people individually, one by one, would get saved. But the only way for Israel as a national unit to be saved is for these men to lay their hands on the sacrifice and take the responsibility for killing Jesus Christ. God dealt with them in the Old Testament, and again, Samuel, they have not rejected thee, Samuel, they rejected me. They rejected God the Father. Matthew chapter 27, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They reject God the Son. Mm-hmm. Here they're about to reject God the Holy Ghost. Okay? And strike 3, there ain't no more God to reject.
it wasn't today, I think. It was either today or yesterday. But I was reading my Bible, and I forget where it was, but I was reading, and it said something about if you blaspheme or speak against the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. you shall not be forgiven.
Yep.
But all your sins...